Like to follow along as we go through the passage this morning. If you'll raise your hand, we can get a Bible to you if you didn't bring one. We're going through a study in 1 Peter, and we will continue there today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father, be with us in this place today. I ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to the things that we need to see individually, but maybe even corporately. Father, I know that there are things that you want to say to each of us in this very targeted teaching this morning. And I pray that you would allow us to receive those things and to act on them. Father, move in this place today. Give us hearts that are open to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We are in 1 Peter. If you will turn there, we're in chapter 3 this morning. In this last part of the letter, Peter's first letter, he's describing to us, to followers of Jesus Christ, how it is we are supposed to live in this present age, in this present life. He says that we are born again. We are born of an incorruptible seed, and we have great things waiting for us beyond the grave. And so he says we're to be separate. There's to be a difference about us, about the way we live our lives. He says we're just passing through this life, that we're just on our way to, and we read this in the life of Abraham. It says that Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And that's where we're going, to another city, another domain, another dimension. And so because our lifestyle is to be different, Jesus came in part to set an example for us, to show us how our life is to be different. You know, I would wager that most everyone here today knows that. If you are a follower of Christ, you know that Jesus is our example, and he is the one that we are supposed to be following. But here's my question. How often do we really ask ourselves that question at the beginning of each day? Do you say, Lord, you know, help me to walk like Jesus today? Help me to interact with people in the office the way Jesus would interact. Help me to do that today. Do we ask that question, you know, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? It's 1400 if you're in the army. But you know, do we ask those kinds of questions throughout the day? Lord, I want to be an example of you. Help me to do that. Help me to walk in that. Jesus is to be our example. And the example that he sets, or at least what Peter talks about here, is so amazingly simple. He says, first of all, we're to submit to the authorities that are around us. Because that's what we see in the life of Christ. He was submitted to God the Father to the point of a cross. And so we're to submit to the authority structures. Peter talks about the government. He talks about work. And in the section that we are in today, he's going to talk about the home and marriage. And so his example for us is to be submitted. It is also to bear up. To bear up quietly when we suffer for doing what is right. It's an amazing thing. He says, if, and there's always that if, because not all of us are going to suffer for doing what is right. Most often, you do what's right, you get applauded for that. But there are occasions when you may suffer for doing what is right. And he says, in those situations, we need to just bear up quietly, not reviling, not fighting, not arguing, not demanding our rights, but just quietly bearing up in those situations. Jesus' example really is, simply put, just to speak the truth and then allow God to work the outcome. Trust God for the outcome. Last week we looked at what Peter had to say to the wives. And of course, the context in that is marriage. You know, and I think we did a pretty good job of it. I only got a couple of death threats, so we did a good job. Today we're going to talk to the husbands. Had a couple of guys after the service last week come up, and one of them said, "Man, take it easy next week on us. You know, don't be too difficult." Another guy said, "No, give it to us." So I'm going to try to find the balance between those two extremes. Peter, though, said to the wives that you are to submit to your husbands, to submit to them because, again, that is the structure that God has put into place. You're not to submit because he's smarter or better in any way, but simply that's the order of things. He says, too, that if you follow these instructions, if you follow this, that by your actions you will win that man, even, and he chooses the worst case scenario, even if he is in absolute rebellion, that you can win him back, not by what you say, but by what you do, by your behavior. That's the focus of what Peter says to the wives. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells us that Peter traveled with his wife. She went with him to the different places that he went to. And maybe she was with him when he wrote this letter. We don't know that. But it's interesting, Peter again writes 6 verses to the wives and 1 verse to the husbands. 2 ways that you can see that. You know, the guys are going to think, yeah, well, she needs a lot more instruction. That's why there are 6 verses for the wives. But the wife is probably thinking, you know, one, that's about all he can handle. You know, he's so dense, if you go any further than that, he's just going to get confused. But in the 6 verses to the wife, I see 3 things that Peter talks about, and we went through these last week, so we're not going to go through them again. But he talks about your actions, he talks about your adorning, the things that you wear, and he talks about your attitude. And so in the one verse that we will cover today, verse 7 for the men, Peter says 4 things to the guys. Let me just read the verse and you can see if you can pick these out, and then we'll talk about them. But verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives, understanding their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." There are 4 elements here, guys, that we need to consider. 4 things that we need to know, things we need to understand. First of all, Peter talks about living with your wife physically. He says to dwell with her. He says also that you are to dwell in understanding, that there is knowledge that you need to, things you need to understand. We're to walk with our wife. Yeah, there's an intellectual component of the marriage relationship. He says emotionally, you know, we're to honor our wives. And finally, spiritually, he talks about the spiritual element of the marriage relationship. Well, verse 7 starts off in the same way. Interesting, he began verse 1 of chapter 3 to the wife in the same way. He begins that section with these same words, in the same way. What way is he talking about here? Well, the way, very simply, is Jesus Christ. He is pointing the men back to Jesus Christ. We are to live a life that is submitted to God's plan, God's role for the husband. Our role is to, and Paul tells us this in Ephesians, it is to love our wife sacrificially. Because that's the way that Christ loved the church. He entered our world and he died here. That's what Christ did. And guys, that's what we are called to do. We are called to enter her world and die there. And if you enter her world, you will die there. And you know, we laugh about that, but truly, there are parts of us. There is selfishness and there is pride that will begin to die if you enter her world. And so there is real opportunities for growth for us when we live according to what God is telling us in this passage. Now, just so we're clear, I want this stated up front, I do not have this down. These are truths that I am sharing with you because I know that their authority comes from the Word of God. Their authority doesn't come from my ability to live these things out perfectly. I don't. I'm far from this. But I tell you that I am committed to the truth of this, and I'm committed to doing my best to work this out. But you see, in these verses, we find God's blueprint for a successful marriage. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants for all of us. He wants us to have wildly successful marriages. And if we will pay attention to these things, we can attain that. Now, if you're here today and you're single and you're thinking, great, I had to come this Sunday. There are things in here for you as well. Because the reality is you are probably going to be married at some point, someday. Very few people have the gift of celibacy. And so if you can grab hold of these, you will be miles ahead of all of the married people around you who didn't capture these things before they got married. So pay attention. One of the things that I see too often in marriage counseling is couples come in and the wife is just in tears. You know, she's been putting up with stuff for 10, maybe 20 years, and she's just at the end of her rope. She just can't take it anymore. And I can almost write out for you what the husband is going to say. I never knew that. I didn't know. You know, because we don't. We don't get it. It's just a shame, though, that a crisis has to happen before the husband wakes up. But I see it all too often. You see, ladies, it isn't just that your husband is selfish. He is. He's just like you. He's a human being, and he's selfish just like you are. But the problem is that he is oblivious. I'm not done yet. He's oblivious to your world. Guys really do. We come from another planet. The sky is a different color. The air is different. We just come from a different place. But you need to understand that difference is by design. It is the way that God has orchestrated things. So guys, if you've ever been in a situation like the one that I previously described, where you're going, I never knew that. I didn't know that. If you've ever been in that situation, I hope that you will listen to what I have to say today. Not just me, but what God is saying to you through His Word. Because hopefully, it will keep you out of that kind of an embarrassing situation in the future. First thing we've got to understand, guys, is that we are selfish. Oh, yeah, you are. You're thinking, not me. Yeah, you are. We all are. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we're well, not so much anymore. You know, I'm matured. I've grown up. I'm not really as selfish as I once was. And there is a growth that takes place in men. We do grow in certain areas. We discover an area where we are selfish, and we get victory over that. But the thing is that what we discover soon after that is that there's another layer. There's another area. There is more that the Lord wants to do. And it is a constant work because we are by nature selfish, and we will always be that way. One Bible commentator said that the only thing more selfish than a husband is a praying mantis. is a praying mantis will kill and eat its mate after sex. The husband only goes to the fridge, you know. So the praying mantis is much worse. When I heard that, I thought, man, I can't believe that a Bible commentator would say that. That's just, you know, I would never say anything like that, but I'm just telling you what other guys are saying, because that's an amazing thing. So here's the first thing. The husband has to dwell with his wife. That's where Peter starts. You got to dwell with her. And what that means is to live with her. It means to settle down alongside, to live alongside, to coexist, to connect with her in every aspect of life. It's aligning everything in your life with her. When the Bible says to the husband, love your wife the way Christ loved the church, we need to understand a couple of things. First, the church was never a distraction to Jesus Christ. Never a distraction. You know, I love to study Scripture. I love to study the Bible. I just get lost in it. Hours will go by. You know, and I love prophecy. I love to see the depth and the breadth of prophecy in the Word. I love to see how science is backed up in God's Word. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament writers talks about the spherical nature of the planet. Talks about currents in the oceans. Thousands of years before modern day science discovered these things. There is so much evidence in Scripture of a superior knowledge. It's just mind-boggling to me. And yet, all of God's creative genius, everything that He did, was brought to bear for one single purpose. And that is for His bride, for His church. The Bible, with all of its amazing qualities, is simply a story of a king who comes to take a bride for himself out of this world. You see, in the book of Revelation, when everything is wrapped up, Christ has come, 1,000-year reign is over with, what God does with the universe is He wraps it up like a scroll and tosses it away. It's like a piece of scrap paper that just gets crumpled and thrown in the trash. Everything that He has done, the universe, this beautiful planet that He has given us, it's all just a backdrop for the play that is being played out on this stage as He takes a bride for Himself. And so as husbands, if we love our wives the way that Christ loved the church, we can never make her think or feel like she is a distraction. And we can do that. We can do that. I know there are some days that I get home and my body is there. My body walks in the front door, but my brain is still at work. It's still, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, people I've got to meet and things I've got to do and things I forgot to do. And I'm just not really connected yet. Peggy wants to talk about her day and things that are going on. I'm trying to act interested, but I'm thinking about all of these other things. And boy, we can make our wives feel like they are a distraction from what we're really doing, you know, the real work. And it's real easy for me because I'm doing God's work, you know. Of course you ought to understand. I've got, you know, other things going on. You know, it's not like I'm preventing nuclear war or something, you know. I'm doing really, really important stuff. The church, guys, is never was a distraction for Jesus Christ. She is the center of His attention. She is the very reason that He came. And this is an area where, as husbands, we fail a lot. We fail in not just dwelling with her, making her feel like she is the center of what we're doing. One of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel. It means God with us. He came and he lived with us. He dwelt among us. He didn't come and give his disciples an assignment and just send them off. He lived with them every day, walked with them every day. He laughed with them. He cried with them. He made campfires with them. I just imagine there was one of the disciples that just had a reputation for not being able to cook, you know, maybe Philip, who knows. You know, don't let Philip cook. Philip, you can clean up, you know, afterwards. Just don't burn the food again. But there was that kind of interaction, that kind of interplay with these guys. And he was with them day in and day out. And so when Peter says that we are to dwell with our wives, it means to enter into her world and walk with her day in and day out. You know, as I was getting ready for to teach this week, I thought, yeah, I think I'll do a survey. You know, get a wife's perspective on this. And so I did a survey, and the survey had a universe of one. I can't imagine who that one person might be. She made me promise not to give her name, so. But here's what Peggy said. Tell the men to lead. Well, come on, there's got to be more than that. She said, no, just tell them to lead. Man, that's such good advice. That is so good. Guys, your wife wants you to assume the role of spiritual leadership in your home. She wants you to step into that role. And as you do, you begin to enter her world. And here's why. Because in doing that, you are doing something that's important to her, and yet at the same time, very uncomfortable for you. And that speaks to her. When you will go out of your way to do things that you're not comfortable with simply because it's important to her, you begin to enter her world. And you don't have to do it perfectly. That's the great thing about this. You don't have to be an ace at this. It doesn't mean that you have to go and prepare a 45-minute sermon with 3 points and 45 references and all of that stuff. You just need to do something. Just pray with her. Wives are amazingly forgiving. Even when all our efforts fall short, you know, they're there to say, that's okay, hon. Yeah, that's a good job. You tried hard. That's okay. I don't understand that. I want perfection. You know, I get frustrated when things don't go perfectly. She just wants you to make an effort. You really can be the biggest goof on the planet. But if you will make a real effort at this, man, you're going to be golden with her. And so as you enter her world, it needs to be with knowledge. That's the next thing that Peter says. Understanding is the way that he puts it. And so there are certain things that you need to know about this. And the first thing, and this is going to surprise you, the first thing is that she is different. I know, you're not surprised. She is different, but guys, that is by design. That's the thing you need to know. And that design has a purpose. And so don't try to change her. Don't try to make her something else. You know, in the creation account, we're told that at the end of each day, as God was creating the planets and the sun and all the stars, at the end of each day, it says God looked and he said, everything was good. It's good. God did this and it was good. God did that and it was good. Everything was good until God looked down and saw that Adam was alone. He said, oh, this is not good. This is not good. Dirty socks, empty pizza boxes all over, you know, the Garden of Eden. He said, this is not good. Adam, he was oblivious. That's what guys are. He was completely unaware. I mean, he had God, he had paradise. He thought, hey, I got everything that I need. But God said, no, this is not good. I'm going to make a helper for him. And so God starts by parading all of the animals of the kingdom, all of the animals of the planet before Adam to let Adam name them. You know, and Adam's sitting there, okay, Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Lion, Mr. and Mrs. Flea. And it suddenly dawns on him, hey, wait a minute, I don't have a Mrs. Mr. and Mrs. all this stuff. And then God does a very, very interesting thing. He takes a rib out of Adam and he creates Eve. It is a singular and a unique event in Scripture. Everything else that was created, the stars and the planets, were created by the voice of God. God spoke those things into existence. All of the animals and Adam were created out of the dust of the earth until it came to Eve. And then a unique thing happened. Eve was taken out of Adam. First time we see that in all of Scripture, the only time we see it in all of Scripture. You see, the thing is, she's missing the parts that you need. That's why she's different. She's different because she has what you don't. That's why, you know, when you say ping, she says pong. You know, you say up, she says down. You say right, she says left. She is the co-responder to you. She's different. And her difference is more than just physical. As guys, we appreciate the physical differences. But she's different emotionally. She is different spiritually. She's different intellectually. She's female not just by biology. And so we need to know, what we need to understand is how it is we live in an understanding way. What does that mean for us? And what it means is that you just, and I'm going to take some pressure off you guys here, so pay attention. What it means is that you just need to know that she is different. You need to know that she is different, and you need to accept that it's just part of the design. You don't need to know why she's different. You don't need to understand all of the details that go into the fact that she is different. You just need to know that she's different. And that there's a purpose in that. You'll never understand why. You'll never understand why she is the way that she is. You just won't, because she's very different. If you make that your goal, you're going to be disappointed. But guys, this really will remake your marriage. If you will stop thinking that you have to figure her out and just accept the fact that she's different. Understand that in many ways she is a great journey that you are on, a journey to discover her, to understand her. She's a mystery to be unraveled. You don't have to have all of the answers. You just need to know that there's a difference there. I don't know if you've experienced this or not, but there are times when Peggy will say something or do something, and I'll look at her and go, who are you? She just says something that I can't even imagine her saying or thinking or doing. I'm going, where did that come from? She's just different. And that's a good thing. And you need to understand that she is different for a reason. You know, she has insights to share. She has views that you need to consider. I'm talking about your wife, not my wife. Because if we will approach our wives that way and begin to value her and to see that the differences are there for a reason, that she brings value to the relationship, well, it really changed the way you see marriage. It'll change your relationship. You're no longer competitors, but now you are partners in a great, 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 great trip of discovery. So you need to dwell with her. You need to do that, dwell with her, knowing that she is different, and that the difference is by design, and the next part, that those differences, one of the differences is that she needs emotional support. She needs you to support her emotionally. He says here that we are to show honor to her as the weaker vessel. Now, I want to deal with the weaker vessel issue or part of this, because that always causes people a lot of heartburn. The idea here in the language is that there are two vessels, both of them very weak, and one of them is a little weaker than the other. The idea here is not there's one, this great big strong vessel, and this little bitty wimpy vessel. It is two very weak vessels, just one of them is a little bit weaker than the other. The emphasis here in this verse is that the husband is to honor his wife in spite of this weakness. Guys, this is what you need to hear, and this is important. You need to honor your wife. You need to honor her, and what that means is showing her appreciation, showing her gratitude, and showing those things in ways that are meaningful to her. It's not buying her a drill press for her birthday. That's not it. Greeting cards. You know, if I never get another greeting card in my life, I will die a happy man. I don't get greeting cards. And when Peggy and I first started dating, she would send me cards every week or so. And that's nice, in the trash, because they just don't mean anything to me. It wasn't that I didn't care about her or what she was doing. I thought it was nice, but, it's like, what, okay. What I didn't understand was that what she was telling me is that she loves to get cards. Never clued in, that I think it was years later that she finally told me, that's why I was sending you those cards. I never got it. Just didn't get it. If I get her a card today, man, she's like, oh, honey, thank you. She knows that I'm clueless about those things, and she knows that it really took thought for me. It took effort on my part. I had to go and actually get my wallet out and take money out of my wallet to buy that thing. It means so much, and I don't do it often enough. I'm still, I need to grow in that area some more. I could go to card college and get a PhD and never understand why cards are as important as they are. But you know what? I don't need to understand that. I don't need to understand why they are as important as they are. I just need to know that they are important to her. And you know what? I don't wrestle with that anymore, with trying to understand why cards are so important. Because I'm just not going to get it. I don't understand why they are so important. Earlier on in our marriage, we used to have these little interchanges where she would just say, well, you just don't understand. And I said, I do too. No, you don't. Yes, I do. And we'd go back and forth, And I got to tell you, 14 years later, I don't understand. I do not get it. I don't understand. But I don't need to. I don't need to understand all of the details. I just need to know what's important to her. And so do you. And guys, that's the way that we honor our wives. It's coming alongside, dwelling with them, connecting with them, understanding what's important to them, honoring her for that, and celebrating the differences. Every husband should know what's important to his wife. You really need to make yourself a student of her. Treat her like a master's level course that you have got to get an A in. Study her like a book. Get to know her. At home, I really try to be a team player, and I think I am for the most part. I help with cooking, and I help with other things around the house, especially when cooking has to do with an open flame. That's always good. We try to divide things up at our home, and you should do the same thing at your home. You need to help with the kids, help with homework, help with cleaning, help with chores. You know, don't come home and just flop. As a pastor, it's easy for me to think, you know, well, I need to get along with the Lord. You know, it's Saturday night. I need to get, you know, my mind straight for tomorrow and just kind of, you know, leave Peggy with the dishes. And I go up, you know, and start to study, and Lord, I really want to hear from you. And he says, well, then go downstairs and do the dishes. I said, no, Lord, I really want to talk with you. And he said, well, I'll be downstairs with her. So, you know, go downstairs. And the reason is because if he were living in our house, that's where he would be. He would be down there. He'd be serving. He'd be washing feet. That's what he did. Well, finally, we're to dwell with her in an understanding way, understanding how wonderfully different she is. We're to honor her. And the reason that we are to honor her is because she is a joint heir in God's kingdom. God doesn't value me any more than he values her. And the thing is, if what Peter says here, if I don't agree with this, if I don't come and line up with this, my prayers are affected. God's not going to listen to me. God says to the husband, says, if you're not going to be obedient to my word, if you're not going to honor my daughter, why should I listen to you? Some of you, many of you have kids. You know what it's like to have a child and to even have a daughter. And you know how much you value her, that child that you've raised. God honors her that same way. She is his daughter. You're both blood bought. You are both joint heirs of the kingdom of God. So don't abuse her. Don't abuse her because, you know what, her dad is watching. Her dad is watching, and you don't want to make him mad. You want him on your side. And what he's saying is, you need to care for her. You need to honor her. The marriage relationship really is the most sacred of all earthly relationships. It is more sacred than the parent-child relationship. You know, whether we're talking about your children or whether we're talking about your relationship with your parents, the marriage relationship is the most sacred of all of those. Of course, our relationship with Christ is over that, but I'm talking about earthly relationships. Scripture says very clearly that when you marry, you're to leave mommy and daddy. You're to cut the apron string, and you are to cleave to your spouse. And the reason for all of this is because the husband-wife relationship is a picture, Paul tells us, of Jesus Christ and the church. You see, it's part of our witness. It's part of our witness to the world around us. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to be a witness in this world to the love of Christ, to the redemption that he offers all of us. And as we walk in this, we become a picture of Christ in the church. And so this is my challenge to the husbands today. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. It is to enter into her world, your wife. Not in ignorance, but in knowledge. Understanding that she's going to be different, and she's going to see things differently. And you need to honor that. You need to respect that. You need to accept it. You need to discover her and understand what God says about your responsibilities. And I tell you, it's not a place for the faint of heart. If you're a wimp, don't bother. But if you're a real man, I challenge you to enter in. Enter into her world. Take up this challenge. Set sail, because it is the greatest voyage that you can imagine in this life. We'll pick it up next week. Andrea and Enos, why don't you come and close us? Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have laid out in your word the truly important things that we need for life. Every aspect of life, from our interaction with government to employers and employees, right down to the home. And I pray that you would let these truths settle in. Let these truths sink in and take root. And challenge us, Father, not to just say, that sounds like a nice idea, and then go back to our old life. But these things would begin to change us on Monday and Thursday evening. Father, let us walk in your truth that we might be the witness that we need to be. It's in Christ's name that we pray.